chapter of Galatians. I consider this is a pretty quickly, sort of like a surveying kind of sermon. Because when we do Bible study in our student fellowship, we also study Galatians. We've done it 2 weeks. We got through 10 verses. So I consider this is like flying. We're flying through Galatians. We're in chapter 6 already. Just to recap a little bit, Paul began this letter with agitations. One can almost hear his mocking and angry voice bleeding out on the page. He's amazed that the Galatians were so quickly abandon the gospel of Jesus Christ and embrace a gospel of Jesus plus, as Paul called it, not a gospel at all. He argues that the gospel he preached is a fulfillment of long ago promise of God, the promise God made to their ancestor Abraham. That through Abraham, all nations and all tribes will be blessed. Now that blessing have come through Jesus Christ. Chronologically, the law came 400 years after the promise of God made to Abraham. Just because the law came later, it does not supersede the previous promise. The promise of God stands forever, and that's through the faith in Jesus Christ that we are justified and blessed. In fact, Paul wrote in chapter 3, all who rely on observing the law are under the curse, for it is written, curse is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of law. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. Furthermore, Paul wrote, the law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that these blessings given to Abraham might come to the Gentile through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Also in Galatians 3. So this is the essential message of the gospel, justification by faith in Jesus Christ. And then the benefit of receiving Jesus Christ by faith is also receiving the Holy Spirit. Through the Spirit of Jesus, He has freed us. This Spirit has freed us from the bondage of sin and the flesh. Flesh means this. This is the flesh. This is the flesh. This is what Paul wrote in Galatians 5, that through the Holy Spirit, we are free from the craving of the sinful flesh. This flesh craves for certain things. 3 meals a day. Craving for 3 meals a day. Craving for pleasure. Craving for comfort. This is what this Holy Spirit had freed us from those craving. I'm not saying the craving is all bad, but the craving is come with the sinful desires. So the sinful desire plus the flesh give you that sinful craving. So now finish up his letter in chapter 6. He wrote about the practical matter of living by the Spirit, because you are born again, right? You have the Spirit of God in you. So now Paul is give you some advice, give you some instruction. How do you live by the Spirit of God? How do you live by the Spirit of God? How do you keep in step with the Holy Spirit? And it is a day by day, moment by moment decisions. The choice is, how do I stand with the Holy Spirit? What do I give in to the craving and desire of my sinful flesh? So Paul taught us in chapter 6 some areas that we can keep an eye on and work on that. So let's turn to chapter 6. I'm going to read it and then can follow with me. Brother, chapter 6, brother, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. For each one should carry his own burden. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destructions. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Verse 11, see what large letter I use as I write to you with my own hand. Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Verse 15, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. Finally, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the mark of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ to be with you, Spirit. Brothers, amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, your words, and we pray, Lord, that your words preach in ways so they hear. The people sitting here is not hearing a voice of a man, but the Lord Jesus Christ, your Holy Spirit, speak to them through your own words. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, chapter 5 ended with the Spirit. You want the Spirit or you want the flesh? Now, as a born-again believer, you have the Spirit of Christ in you. And then chapter 6, it teaches you how do you live by the Spirit. How do you live by the Spirit? Did you ever thought about those questions? How, as a Christians, as a born again Christians, how should I live? Well, there are certain things that Paul instructs us. This is not an exhaustive things that he says. There are other things, you know, in other letters he writes about how do you live by the Spirit. But here, there's a few things that he highlighted. We are to do good deeds. He says in chapter 10, right? We're to do good deeds to all people. And then a lot of people will think, oh, you know, good deeds. Well, you're not saved by doing good deeds, for sure. But, you know, Ephesians tells us that we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So good work does not separate yourself from your faith. The good work is part of your faith. It is a result. But this is not what Paul says. Paul says what? You who are spiritual should restore him. Now, restore him to what? Restore him to his previous relationship with Jesus Christ. Because when you sin as a born-again believers, that there is a broken relationship between you and God. Sometimes the gap is very large. It's hard to bridge that gap. And you need somebody who can come alongside of you to bring you to Jesus again, to bring you to Jesus again, to remind you that Jesus Christ loves you. Jesus Christ wants you to be in his family. Most of the time, is that when I deal with people who are in sin, it is not because they don't know they're sinning. Because they still do, but they still defiantly sin against God. So restoration is what he needs. He does not need to know he does not need you to tell him that he's wrong. He needs a way back to God. This is what restoration does, to restore him into a right relationship with God. Unfortunately, as a pastor, I learned is that correction is what I do most of the time. Where restoration is needed. So I need the Holy Spirit to work to help me to restore the brother. In the pastoral ministry, this is probably the most difficult and most time-consuming. But it is what it means to live by the Spirit, to restore somebody who had a broken relationship with Jesus Christ into that right relationship. So that's verse 1. Verse 2, you have to do good. This is what it means to live by the Spirit. By carrying each other's burdens. Carry each other's burden. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Oh, man. None of these instructions are easy. You know, the burden could mean financial, physical, emotional, and spiritual. You know, I think most of the excuses is that I have enough trouble on my own. I don't have the bandwidth to deal with somebody else. I hear you. I sympathize with you for not wanting to get involved. The only reason I will consider doing this is because Paul says, in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ, right? Law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? Perhaps Paul had in mind the great commandment of Christ when Jesus was asked to rank the commandments in the law of Moses. He replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest command. And the second is like it. love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets hang on these two commandments. Carrying each other's burden is the practical, concrete expression of love your neighbor as yourself. And love your neighbor as yourself is a concrete expression of loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. So, carrying burden shows love to your neighbor. When you show love to your neighbor, you show that you love God with all your heart. Think about it. So, if you want to obey the great commandment, I think the ground level is to you carry each other's burden. You carry your brothers and sisters' burden. You see them sin against God. You restore them to the right relationships. This is all mean to live by the Spirit. Okay, and then the next one, verse 3 and 4, to live by the Spirit is means to be self-aware. Oh, to be self-aware. You know, to be self-aware in the light of Christ, not be self-aware saying, oh, I need this, I need that. Oh, I am, be self-pity. Or self-righteous. It doesn't mean that. Self-aware is a part of the spiritual formations. We are to look out as God sees the world. But in the same way, we are to look in to see what God is doing in our lives. Holy Spirit often lead us to look inwardly at our attitude, our self-worth, our ability, and our spiritual gifts. This is what inwardly we are to look at ourselves. It's not to inwardly looking at ourselves, boasting yourself, or inwardly looking at yourself and feel really sad. For by grace given me, I said to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with measure of faith God has given you. This is from Romans chapter 12. So here in verse 3 and 4, Paul repeats the similar instruction as in as chapter 12. You know, Paul knows about self-inflations because he talked about it. He talked about it in Galatians, and he talked about it in Philippians, about who he was. So he knew that often he sees himself as greater than what God sees. You know, often he did not see himself with sober judgment. So once he became Christians, that he begins to see himself in the light of Christ. Now, what is that light? What is the light of Christ? And he said that in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 to 11, who being in the very nature, is speaking about Jesus, very nature God, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very form of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. So when you look inwardly at yourself, you're looking from the prism, from the perspective of Jesus' humility. So you have a sober judgment of who you are. Even Jesus like that, How can you be self-inflated? But you still need to know who you are. You still have to know who you are as a child of God. You have to know your temperament. You have to look at what is God's gift for you in this body of Christ. You have to soberly assess yourself. Where is your passion? Where is your passions? And then, where is God in your life? Those are the sober judgment that you have to continually examine yourself. You know, I feel that regret is a lot of Christians don't have this, or don't do this exercise very often. Don't do this exercise very often. Okay, so next thing, to live by the Spirit. The first thing is what? To restore a wayward brother. The second thing is that you carry each other's burden. The third thing is you look at yourself in the light of Christ. And the fourth thing is that in verse 5 says what? For each other should carry his own load. We don't want to be a burden to somebody else. You know, during this time and biblical time, during the time when the church just started, there is often freeloaders, people who comes to church because church has mercy ministry. So if you are, you know, to give out food, to give out clothing, and maybe some financial help. But this is what church does. A lot of people who sacrificially give because he sees other brothers and sisters have needs. They are carrying that burden. So they are doing that, but then there's some people who take advantage of that. They're able-bodied. They can find job. They can do work. But instead, they come to church looking for handouts. And this is what Paul is telling them. Don't do that. Don't do that. You are able-bodied. You should be able to not just to work, but work so you can help other people. This is what he says in Ephesians. Those people must work, do something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. So this the command is not, the instruction is not just say, okay, that you just go work. Don't be a burden, but go a step further. Not just be a burden, but also to help other people. So that's what, live by the Spirit means. And then the last one I have on this list is doing good by sharing. Sharing with who? Verse 6, right? Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Oh, good. Sharing with your pastor. Sharing with your pastor, sharing people who teach you about the truth. He says, you know, Paul himself has said that he does not want to put this burden on the church. So he always works with his hand, his own hand. He does not take any offering from the church. He does not want these people to support him. But at the same time, he also aware is that the people, there's some people who travels to teach and instruct other about the truth. The church ought to be generously share with these teachers their needs. Even in today's modern world, you guys are not church leader yet, but you guys will become church leader. Will become church leader. You'll grow up and you stay in the church, and eventually you will make some decisions about hiring pastors. You know, hiring assistant pastor, youth intern. This is all part of the church's decisions. I just remember one thing. This verse, give them a fair wage. A living wage. I just remember a church that we went to interview after we first became, once I finished seminary school, I went to all these different churches. They all want to hire a pastor. So one church says, we didn't give you enough money. But, if you come to, this is in Canada, it says, you don't have to worry about your children's college education. You don't have to save money for them. Because in Canada, I guess, tuitions are free. So that was the reason for them to pay their pastor in the lower wage. Because then you don't have to save money for their educations. I thought about it. I say, makes sense for you, but I need food on the table. I need to bring them up, that's the reason the church says, I'm sorry, I can't give you a lot of money. Well, a living wage, because you don't have to worry about your children's educations. Don't be like that to your pastors, to your youth workers. Share with them. Give them a living wage, a fair wage. This is what it means by living by the Spirit. It's not that complicated. It's not like, oh man, you got to be a holy man to do all this living by the Spirit. These are simple, common sense instructions. But the flesh is the other one. The flesh is the one that keeps saying, don't do that, don't do that. The flesh keep tempting you. You have to live by the Spirit means that you do according to what the Spirit of God leads, according to the Word of God. So this is how we to live by the Spirit, by doing good. Okay, then this last part, verse 11 to 18. What puzzles me is verse 15. Let me read it to you. Remember, first five chapter, Paul talks about the evil of Jesus plus. Yeah, don't do circumcisions. If you do circumcision, then you have no parts with Jesus Christ. That's the whole five chapter is to emphasize that part. And then in verse 15, and he said, neither circumcision or uncircumcision means anything. What kind is a new creation? Paul, you just spent five chapter to tell us, don't circumcise. Because if you do, then you have no parts with Jesus Christ. And here he says, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter you do it or you don't do it. What is important, but the words is, we're not finished with it. It's not just says, it doesn't matter. It is about what? What counts is a new creation. In other words, he's saying that if you are born again, you are a new creature in Christ. It doesn't matter if you circumcise or uncircumcised, because those do not bring you salvations. You know that. You know what Paul did? Paul circumcised Timothy. Timothy is what? Half Gentile, half Jew. And Timothy works among the Jews. So for his sake, for his ministry easiness, because he doesn't want to always answer the questions, why are you not circumcised? So Paul circumcised Timothy. But Paul did not circumcise Titus. Because Titus is a full Gentile. Now, if he circumcised Titus, he just slapped himself in the face. He does not want these people who he's preaching, he's sharing the gospel to misunderstood his words and his actions. So he did not circumcise Titus. Titus is a full Gentile. Just like he says, you do not need to be circumcised in order to become God's family. So he was consistent. It is not that, oh, he had an aha moment in verse 15. Oh, okay, it doesn't matter. No, he's consistent. He's emphasized, his emphasis is that you become a new creature. You are born again. If you are born again, then it says what? There is no law. In verse chapter 5, verse 23, it says, this is the he just finished talking about the fruit of the Spirit. And then he says, against such thing, against all these fruit of the Spirit, there is no law. No law. So the Spirit of God kind of free you from this bondage. Still you get into legalism. It's easy to get into legalism. What he's saying here is that if you're born again, there's no law, there's no legalism. You can do it if you want to. That's okay. But you know, it's not because you're circumcised that now you are Jesus' friend or you're born again. No, it's not because of that. You know that. So you are free to do whatever you feel like to do. In that case, if you're controlled by the Spirit, if you live by the Spirit, there is no law. Oh, wow. That is so dangerous. So dangerous. It is true, it's dangerous, right? He says there's no law, no boundary. You just walk by the Spirit, live by the Spirit. The Spirit will lead you. I don't know if I go that far. But just remember, the Spirit of God meant for us to do good. Spirit of God free us from the craving of the sinful flesh. Just remember that the Lord created you to do good, to do good. And it is the only born-again believer that can truly do good and live by the Spirit. So, as we live each day, I assume most of you are born-again believers. Begin here to do good. Restore brothers and sisters. Share the burden with other people. Be generous to those who work among you. And have sober judgment about who you are in the light of Christ. I think if you can do these, I think we can win a lot of spiritual battles. We can win a lot of spiritual battles. Let's pray.